Thank you, Brother James, for that good special number. Take your Bible, please. Turn with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 23. Luke's Gospel, chapter 23. Jesus Christ is an enigma, a mystery to this world. I don't think there's any other portion of Scripture where we find that more the case than those portions of Scripture that deal with the trial of Jesus. As I've been going through the Passion of Christ now for many, many weeks, and the various pictures of what led up to the Passion, and then his passion headed toward his crucifixion. As we have covered that for many, many weeks, I have been interested particularly in the various characters that play a role in the Passion Week. For example, we've spoken twice about Pontius Pilate, one of the most interesting people of the Passion Week, a man who was clearly conflicted in regard to the significant decision that he would make. He was conflicted on the basis of his own conscience. He was conflicted because he was going directly against his wife's advice. Look at me, man. Don't do that. Don't do that. You say, well, Pastor Monty, I know better than she does. You may well know better than she does, but remember, you have to live with her. Okay, so just go along with it, unless the bus is headed to the cliff. But other than that, just go along with it. But he's an enigma, in a sense, was to Pilate, because here's a man who's conflicted on many, many, many levels, and yet political pressure won out with Pilate. Now, in Luke 23, and Luke is unique to the detail of the story concerning Herod. In Luke 23, Pilate, who is in a very, very uncomfortable position, finds the possibility of escaping having to make a decision. And he finds that in the presence of Herod. I'll talk about that in a moment. But look, if you will, at verse number 6, Luke 23, 6. When Pilate heard of Galilee, they had said that Jesus had ministered throughout all Galilee. The accusation was made that he had stirred up the Jews in Galilee. When Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked whether the man were a Galilean. All of a sudden, there's a gleam in Pilate's eye. He is now being forced to make a very, very difficult decision, a decision that would be unpopular no matter how he made the decision. And when he hears the word Galilee, Pilate brightens up and thinks, wait a minute, I could avoid this decision altogether. And so look what happens in verse number 7. And as soon as he knew that he belonged unto Herod's jurisdiction. Now, this is not Herod the Great. This is not the Herod that met the wise men. This is his youngest son. His name was Herod Antipas. I want everyone to look this way. Look this way. When you read the Gospels and the book of Acts, you're going to run into a number of people named Herod. They are all part of the Herodian dynasty, somehow related to Herod the Great, usually not in a very conventional manner of relationship to Herod the Great. But it's important when you study this to understand who the Herod is, because they all had different personalities. It is also interesting when you study all of them, how much direct contact the members of the Herodian dynasty, the ruling client kings for Rome over Palestine, how much direct contact they had with the gospel, both in the message of John the Baptist and in Jesus Christ himself, and then later on even into the book of Acts, and how every one of them and the entire family rejected Christ and rejected the gospel. But this is Herod Antipas. He is the youngest son of Herod the Great. So the Bible says in verse number 8, and when Herod saw Jesus, he was in verse number 7, and as soon as he knew, Pilate knew that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction. He sent him to Herod, and himself was at Jerusalem at the time. Now, why was Herod at Jerusalem? Now listen carefully. Herod the Great had died. And whenever a king dies, there's always this discussion of who gets to take over. And rather than just naming one of his sons to take over after a series of wills, because Herod the Great wrote a number of wills and had a number of schemes how Palestine would be ruled after his death, after a number of wills, finally he settled on this, that he would divide the territory up in several ways. So the youngest son, Herod Antipas, ended up having a place called Galilee, which is to the north. If you'll think about the Sea of Galilee and that whole region, region. And then there was a space between his rulership. It's a place called Decapolis. And then to the south, there was a section called Perea. So he actually ruled from part of the north and part of the south. And that section of his rule was divided. Now, this was not a kingdom, so to speak. He was not even given the title king. Sometimes he's referred to as king, but he was given the title of tetrarch, which means a ruler among four people. But why is Pilate so happy? Pilate is happy because he sees a moment in which he could pass the buck to Herod Antipas. What kind of man was Herod Antipas? It's interesting because as you study his entire story in the Gospels, Herod Antipas mirrors the attitude of this world toward Jesus. And especially, in my opinion, he mirrors the attitude of cultural America toward the person of Jesus. Let's look at some of these things. I want you to take your Bible and turn back to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14, please, in your Bible. We have an interesting glimpse of who this Herod Antipas was. And I would say this about him. First of all, he was a man with a troubled conscience. He was a man with a troubled conscience. America has not drifted too far away from her cultural Christianity, that she does not still have a conscience that is troubled. Part of the way we know that the conscience of the nation is troubled is the attempt to do away with any kind of public Christianity that could perhaps bring conviction upon people. Herod Antipas faced the same kind of feeling. Look at Matthew chapter 14, verse number 1. The Bible says, at that time Herod, and this is the youngest son of Herod the Great, Herod Antipas, the tetrarch, heard of the fame of Jesus. Okay? He had heard of Jesus. Now remember, his father had met the wise men. Remember this. There was obviously discussion about Jesus within the household of Herod. And now Herod is hearing the fame of Jesus because Herod the tetrarch ruled over Galilee, and the chief place of Jesus' ministry, at least the first part, was in Galilee. Verse number 2. And said unto his servants, now Herod hears the fame of Jesus, and this fame of Jesus prompts him to say something to his servants. Now this is weird. He said to his servants, this, speaking of Jesus, this is John the Baptist. He is risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show themselves in him. Whoa. Wow, that was a jump. Here is a famous preacher, Jesus. He is hearing stories of Jesus and his mighty works. And all of a sudden, Herod jumps to the conclusion that this is a resurrected John the Baptist. Why would he feel that way? Look at verse number 3. For Herod had laid hold on John and bound him and put him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife. For John said unto him, it is not lawful for thee to have her. Now, what is that all about? Well, initially Herodias was married to Philip. Then there was a separation, a divorce. And then Herod Antipas took his brother Philip's wife, who, by the way, happened to be his first cousin. No, folks, this wasn't Kentucky. This was Palestine. And that was horrible. I just offended half the audience. I'm sorry for that. But you can understand the extreme confusion that is going on here. And so John the Baptist, and by the way, folks, this is interesting. John the Baptist was the preacher who was the forerunner of Jesus. Am I correct? He announced Jesus. But he also, not only did he announce Jesus, listen to me, but he denounced what was happening in the political culture of that time. May I suggest that based on Scripture, John the Baptist once in a while mentioned politics? Pretty clear. Some people get all worried about that when I veer off that direction. It's part of life, and the Bible speaks to those things. And so John the Baptist decided that it was time to approach Herod. Why would he do this? Because the kings, quote-unquote, the Herods, the Herodian dynasty, they did their best to pretend to be Jewish. They did their best. In fact, Herod the Great had married a lady named Mariamne. She was Idumean, which is kind of fake Jewish. Okay, you've heard of fake news. This is fake Jewish. And he did all of that that just in order to impress the people. So John the Baptist confronts very strongly, and felt, by the way, the authority to do so given from God, and his popularity as a prophet among the people would have protected him. John the Baptist confronted Herod for his sin. And verse number 4, John said unto him, "It is not lawful for thee to have her." Now, I'm sure that is a truncated representation of things that John said. He said that, but he probably said a lot more. Verse number 5. And when he would have put him to death, so Herod Antipas was upset about John's denunciation. When he would have put him to death, he feared the multitude, because they, the multitude, counted him, John, a prophet. But when Herod's birthday was kept, the daughter of Herodias, now this is his illicit wife, his brother's former wife, their daughter danced before them and pleased Herod. Whereupon he promised with an oath to give her whatsoever she would ask. And she, being before instructed of her mother, said, "Give me here John the Baptist's head in a charger." That means on a plate. And the king was sorry. Now this is Herod Antipas. I want you to see the conscience that is coming into play. And the king was sorry, nevertheless, for the oath's sake, because he had publicly made an oath, and them which sat with him at meat, in other words, those to whom he had said the oath publicly, he commanded it to be given her. Antipas could not swallow his pride for 5 seconds, realizing that he had misspoke and overstated his offer. And so he commands John the Baptist to be put to death. And he sent and beheaded John in the prison. And his head was brought in a charger and given to the damsel, and she brought it to her mother. And his disciples came and took away the body and buried it, and went and told Jesus. Why do I describe Antipas as a man with a troubled conscience? Because he was initially sorry that he had made the pledge. Now, he went through with it. By the way, if you misspeak, it is okay to apologize for that. You don't need to stand up for your misspoken words. He had a conscience about it, enough to be troubled. He was sorry that she had asked for such a thing. He never would have imagined that. But then back to verse number 2. That explains why verse number 2 took place, because Antipas said to his servants, "This is John the Baptist." Well, no, it wasn't. John the Baptist was dead. But why in the world would he say, "This is John the Baptist"? Because he lived with a troubled conscience. He was a rather seedy individual. He was also a rather sensuous individual, his own daughter dancing, and there are certain moral implications for that from Scripture. But I think that he was a haunted individual. It was not his desire to kill John. He had a conscience about John the Baptist. He had a curiosity about Jesus. But listen to this. He gave in to the pressure of public opinion. I want everyone to look this way. There are an awful lot of people in this world who are in the same position conscience-wise as is Herod Antipas. There are people outside of this building who are curious about Jesus to a certain extent, or they have considered him briefly, but have very quickly dismissed him from their mind because they're afraid of anyone who may have an authoritative claim upon their life. There are Christians who know that we should witness of the saving gospel of Christ to our friends, neighbors, and co-workers. Listen carefully. But we refuse to do so sometimes because of the pressure of the crowd. Antipas could have shown his better moral nature and admitted his wrong pledge given to Herodias' daughter. He could have done that, but he chose not to do it, and under pressure from the crowd and pressure from his own pride, he put John the Baptist to death. I want everyone to look this way. Part of the problem culturally in America, and we can decry all of this, can't we? We're good at that. We can decry all of the problems. But you know what part of the problem is in America? The silence of Christians. And I'm not talking about the silence of Christians to protest, okay? I'm talking specifically about the silence of Christians to witness. And we are not willing to be involved in any level of controversy should our witness bring such a thing. And the whole idea of the avoidance of controversy in Christian witness is completely antithetical to the whole example of the Bible, and you can start reading about that in the book of Acts. There are some of us, I fear, who hide behind the idea that we are no longer allowed, quote unquote, to speak of Jesus. But that is simply not true. There are some of us who hide behind the idea that, well, Pastor Monty, you know, in the workplace, professionally, I'm never allowed to say anything about Christ. And we use that regulation, and I understand your workplace has those regulations, perhaps. My workplace does not have those regulations. We're very, very glad about that. But I understand. But there are still opportunities that can be had as a human being to speak to someone of Christ off the clock. We're too frankly, we buckle as Christians. We buckle so quickly to society's pressure to silence the gospel. And we use that pressure as an excuse to salve our own troubled conscience. Antipas, I think, felt great pressure. I know he did, from those before whom he had made the oath. And so because he felt that societal pressure against his own heart, because the Bible gives us a reading on his heart, he was sorry. Against his own heart, he went ahead and had John the Baptist murdered. And when he had John the Baptist murdered, in verse number 2, the Bible says it so played on his conscience that he was suspicious that this Jesus is actually a resurrected John the Baptist. He had a fear then of this preacher Jesus. He had a curiosity about him, and he had a troubled conscience. Not only was Antipas a man with a troubled conscience, but number 2, he was a man with an accurate inferiority complex. A man with an accurate inferiority complex. Take your Bible now, turn over to Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13. He was a man of a troubled conscience, but Luke chapter 13 goes even deeper. That this was a man that was troubled about his own personal inferiority. Luke chapter 13, verse 31. By the way, if you're sensitive toward name calling, if you're a little bit of a snowflake, fasten your seatbelts here. Luke 13, 31. The same day there came certain of the Pharisees saying unto him, now saying to Jesus, get thee out and depart hence, for Herod will kill thee. This is Herod Antipas, okay? So for some reason, the Pharisees are warning Jesus about the potential plot of Herod. And there's different accounts as to whether the plot was true or not. But look what Jesus said. And he, Jesus, said unto them, go ye. Now he's speaking to the Pharisees. Go ye and tell that fox. Now I want everybody to pause there. Jesus called Herod Antipas a fox. There was a reason for that, okay? You, Pastor Monty, is that name calling? Yes. I'm just being frank with you. Yes, there was a reason for this, and I'll give you the reason for this. Some people shrink back. Oh, no, Jesus called someone a derogatory name. Yes, that was very derogatory, and Jesus did it on purpose, and he is the sinless Son of God. And he said unto them, go ye and tell that fox, behold, I cast out devils. And I do cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. Now, that phraseology has to do with the fact that he's going to be doing these things for a little while, but it also shadows toward the resurrection. Verse 33, nevertheless, I must walk today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet perish out of Jerusalem. And that is an interesting view, too, because in the words were almost a certain sense of cynicism. Jerusalem, the capital of the Jewish people, was the chief place where the prophets of God were put to death. But Jesus refers to Herod accurately as that fox. Now think with me for a moment. If you'll read the average English Bible commentary, written by either Americans or Englishmen, we think of the fox in a certain way. What does anyone know? How do you think of a fox? Does anyone know? Yes, Robbie. Attractive. What?
Attractive.
Attractive. I feel like my sermon just got ruined. Okay, not okay. Like you're saying, like she's a fox. This is ruining the sermon worse. Jesus was not saying that Herod is a fox like that. Stay away from me. Someone, when we think of a fox, we think of sly. You remember that little song we used to sing in junior church? The devil is a sly old fox. If I could catch him, I'd put him in a box, which is just ridiculous. But you've never heard that. Okay, well, I'll teach it to you later, Robbie. So we think of the fox as being sly. Another word for sly would be cunning, okay? But wait for a moment. You cannot take your American/British interpretation of the fox and superintend that over what Jesus was saying. It is important to understand what Jesus was saying to go back to what do the Hebrew people, how would a Jew of the first century have taken that? And listen carefully because it's very telling. When Jesus referred to Herod as a fox, he was making a comparison that every Jew would have understood. And the comparison was this. It was very common in that time period. We have multiple records of this in the Jewish writings. They would, making a comparison to someone, they would say, that person is either a lion. You want to be a lion, don't you? A big lion. One of the great historians wrote a 3-volume set on the life of Winston Churchill. And one of the volumes is Winston, the Last Lion, a volume on Winston Churchill, The Last Lion. You want to be a lion. But the negative or derogatory comparison was a fox. So when a Jew would say, you're an old fox, it meant you ain't nothing. When a Jew would say that, it meant that you're lower than nothing. You're not a lion by any stretch of the imagination. You are just a fox. And Jesus was playing upon an inferiority complex that doubtless haunted Herod Antipas. You say, Pastor, how can you look into his psychology? He was the youngest son, who actually had to pressure Herod the Great to even be included as part of the ruling family of his brothers, half-brothers, and other relations you can't even describe in English terms. He pressured about that. Finally, at the end of his life, Herod decided, okay, I'll let this kid have part of my kingdom, but I'm not going to let him be king. No way, Jose. Wait, they weren't Spanish. They were Jewish. No way, matzo ball. You're not going to have that, no. But I'll give you this northern part of Galilee, and I'll give you this southern part of Perea. But you're not going to have the title king. You're going to have the title tetrarch. And my will is that this dynasty will pass this way, but it still has to be approved by the emperor at Rome. And so they had to march off to Rome and make a request of the emperor. Can this be the way that power is passed in Palestine? Because this is we're a client state of Rome. Is this the way? And they approved of it, but Herod did not get what he wanted. He was the youngest son, so perhaps felt somewhat inferior because of that. He was an individual who was inept at carrying out responsibilities. For example, his father, Herod the Great, who was a wicked man, but he would have been described as a lion. His father, Herod the Great, not only was a military genius on many levels, an administrative genius on many levels, he was also a builder and architect on many levels. If you'll come with me a year from now, did you hear that? A year from now to Israel, I'll be having a meeting soon, I'll announce a meeting. If you'll come with me a year from now to Israel, you'll be amazed at the things that Herod the Great built. But Herod Antipas, not so much. He decided to build a new city, Tiberias, which you will see, which today is a thriving modern city. Herod Antipas decided to build a new city, Tiberias, but he made one horrible mistake. He built it on top of an ancient Jewish cemetery, and he angered the Jews. Antipas was kind of a bumbler. He was inept. When Jesus said, you're a fox, Jesus was saying, you will be inept at carrying out your threat. He was also saying that Herod's pedigree was a bit confused, and that would certainly be true. I don't have time to go into his bloodline. And then he essentially said this, that Herod had low and base standards, that he was really a nobody, a nothing, a little shot. He was nothing to be impressed with. You say, Pastor Monty, was it acceptable for Jesus to use such a strongly derogatory term toward Herod Antipas? Absolutely, because Jesus called it as he saw it, and he always saw it accurately. There is no doubt in my mind that this man, Antipas, had a bit of an inferiority complex, and he used that complex against himself. If you will, turn to Luke 23, please, again. Luke 23, and we have already read the scripture. He was a man, Antipas was, of a troubled conscience. He was a man with an inferiority complex. He wasn't much. But by the way, our world has to sense that we are not much. Oh, but Pastor Monty, the progressiveness of this world, we're getting better and better and better. The entire last century, more blood was shed in the last century than in all the centuries previously combined. And the last century ushered in certainly what would be regarded as the modern era. We are 18 years into the new century. Well, Pastor Monty, things have been okay. We have a long way to go before we can analyze where this has gone. But understand, human nature has not changed. Sometimes when people have an inferiority complex, they make poor decisions. And that's what Herod did. We'll see in just a moment. But number three, he was a man with a fleeting curiosity. He was curious about Jesus. I think this fits our culture very well, because there is a sense in which people have a curiosity about Jesus. They really do. And in fact, the Bible says that when Pilate sent Jesus to Herod, Antipas was excited. In verse number 8, he had an initial emotional response. Why, he was glad. He was excited for the opportunity. Finally, the one of whose fame I've heard, the one I accused of being a resurrected John the Baptist, finally, I will get to meet this man. And boy, was he ever curious. And you say, Pastor, why did Pilate send Jesus to Herod? Well, a couple reasons. Number one, to get the decision off of his back. You'll see in a moment that didn't work. Number two, Herod and Pilate had an issue with each other. Now, some things are indicated in Scripture, but we have extra-biblical sources that tell us that Pilate had made a big mistake. At some point, he had tried to haul some kind of shields, military arms, into Jerusalem. And that wasn't something that was permitted, and so Herod had a big issue about this. They became enemies over some kind of an issue dealing with bringing military, military regalia into the city of Jerusalem. There was this huge issue about this. At the end of this, these two men become friends in their animosity to Jesus. But he had a fleeting curiosity. Verse number 8 says this, Herod saw Jesus, he was exceedingly glad. Why? For he was desirous to see him of a long season. He was curious. Because he had heard many things of him. He was curious. And he hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. He was curious. Wow, I get to see Jesus. Herod Antipas is described as a man who was very self-consumed, and yet here was this Jesus whom he had heard about. Here's this Jesus whom he had mistaken for resurrected John the Baptist. Here is this Jesus and John the Baptist combination that has played over and over again upon his mind, and he thinks, now I get to see him. But look what happened. Then he, Herod Antipas, questioned with him, Jesus, in many words, but he, Jesus, answered him nothing. Pastor, what was that all about? I think the only explanation I can give for that is that Herod Antipas' questions were likely aggressive questions. They were perhaps condemnatory questions. For whatever reason, though Jesus answered, as we saw in a previous message, Pilate, he did not answer Herod. By the way, that may have been to indicate that Herod was just a fox and no lion. Does everybody follow what I'm saying? That may well have been to put Herod on edge. But this one who was curious about Jesus changed his curiosity and his joy, his gladness of verse number 8. Verse number 11 says this, and Herod with his men of war set him, Jesus, at naught, and mocked him, and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe, and sent him again to Pilate. What happened? After the most cursory meeting with Jesus, listen carefully, and Herod's questions were not answered, he dismissed Jesus out of hand and sent him back to Pilate, but not without mocking him. This is condemnation on our culture. Because frankly, and I want you to listen to me, our culture will only accept a Jesus of its own devising who answers the cultural questions according to the desires of the culture. We don't want a King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We want a powerful servant who will do our bidding. And part of the problem of messaging, and I'm speaking now of the contemporary church, and I'm not talking about churches contemporary in style, I'm talking about the contemporary church, the church that exists today. Part of the problem of messaging is this. We take away the real message of Jesus for a message that is more culturally acceptable in order to please the crowd. And ladies and gentlemen, for whatever reason, Jesus did not answer the questions of Herod Antipas. He would not answer him. And Herod became enraged because his needs were not being met. Listen. Because Herod in that moment felt somehow underserved by the Jesus of the Bible. And because Jesus did not respect his authority enough to come under whatever the cultural desires of Herod would have been, Jesus simply ignored that fox. Let me say, folks, you cannot rewrite the Jesus of the Bible. The attempt of many today to soften his message, the attempt of many today to extinguish the fires of hell or pretend that that does not exist, the attempt of many today to simply pose Jesus as a good example but not the Savior of the world, the downplaying of his shed blood for our sins and the necessity of a blood sacrifice in the person of the Son of God and God the Son, the downplaying of that message is to strip from Jesus whom the Bible presents him to be. The downplaying of the message, ye must be born again, is to rob the gospel of its punch and of its power. Our culture makes fun of that. You can make fun of anyone in our culture today, anyone who's a Christian in our culture today. Now, you can't make fun of a Muslim. You'll be in trouble if you do that. But boy, it's open season on Christians. And it's particularly open season on born-again Christians. And the level of criticism that is allotted is through the roof. And we don't say very much. We kind of take it, which I guess on some levels is fine. But the fact of the matter is that our Christ is under attack. And Herod Antipas is an example of that. Because Jesus, the Jesus of the Bible, does not satisfy the culture of the times. Look at me, please. I will forever be unapologetically non-politically correct. The things that I say, well, Pastor Marty, some of the things you say are shocking. No, they're just biblical. When you've decided not to change, but you live in a culture that has changed exponentially in the last 5 years. When I make a remark that men are men and women are women and that's it, okay, because the Bible says that, and you think that that's shocking, that tells me how far we have come as a culture. But I simply cannot play party to those like Antipas who want their questions answered by Jesus, but on their own terms. I come to Jesus on his terms, not on my own. And so Antipas was certainly a man with a fleeting curiosity. Here is the sad thing. He had a sense of conscience. He understood his own inferiority. He was curious about Jesus, and then he mocked him, and he sent him back to Pilate. And if you were to read with me the records of both the Gospels and the book of Acts, so many members of the family of Herod had some brush with either Jesus, the disciples of John, John the Baptist, or the disciples in the book of Acts. And yet we have not one record of any Herod who ever came to know Christ as Savior. Pastor, what happened to Herod Antipas? Well, someone accused him of a conspiracy against the emperor Caligula. Caligula halfway believed it, so he dethroned Herod Antipas and his wife Herodias. He sent them to a place called Gaul, where they lived out their days in exile and died in ignominy and anonymity. That was the end of Herod Antipas. A man, look at me, who came face to face with Jesus and who sent him away. And there are people in this room who come face to face with the Jesus of the Bible through the preaching of the Word of God and will send him away. No, not now. Well, he doesn't fit our expectations of our quote-unquote enlightened, baloney, by the way, enlightened culture. No, I don't want the Jesus of the Bible. Pastor Monty, give me a different form of Jesus that's a little easier. I don't want the Jesus of the Bible. And they send him away and often do so mocking the Holy Son of God. But may I assure you of this? The Jesus who was sent away by Antipas was loved Herod Antipas. He loved Herod the Great. He would die for the sins of the whole world. He extends himself in love to you. Regardless of what your attitude has been toward Jesus, he extends himself in love to you. And if any will come to him, Jesus said this, I will in no wise cast that one out. All you need do is come and believe and trust the Jesus of the Bible. Uneasy conscience, a rightfully deserved inferiority complex, and this curiosity about Jesus that never led anywhere else. Curiosity turned to mockery, and in the life of Antipas, ultimately turned to condemnation. Don't follow the trend. If you have never come to Christ, if you have never been born again, this morning I implore you to come to know him. Father, thank you for recording in Scripture enough about an individual that we can understand his thinking just a little bit. Lord, he was curious of Jesus, but in the final analysis, he sent Jesus away. Father, I hope that would not be the case of any in this room. Help us, Lord, to examine our own hearts. For it came from your lips, you must be born again. For any that are not born again, I pray they'd come to know Christ. Father, use this message to help us to understand our culture and our times. And then, Father, to simply and biblically walk counter to those things. Bless these thoughts, we pray, in Jesus' name. Let's stand together.